You're listening to the podcast of Village Church in Burbank, California. To learn more about Village Church, visit our website at villagechurchburbank.org. We hope you enjoy today's message.
A couple months ago, when Ryan asked me if I would preach on this weekend, I was going through some of my seminary notes to see what I wanted to keep and what I wanted to throw away. I decided to throw them all away, but it's amazing how you hold on to things for 50 years and then realize you never needed them in the first place. But at any rate, I was going through one of the folders, and there I saw the passage that we're going to preach today was the sermon text that I was given in my senior year. We all had a senior sermon competition, and we were given a passage and had to develop a sermon on it, and then we had to preach it at the in the First Presbyterian Church in Pasadena. And the text that I was given is Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. And as I was reading through that sermon, I realized, my, how many things have changed in my thinking since 1975. The realization that my theology is completely different. My understanding of Scripture is completely different. And I wouldn't be caught dead today saying the things that I said back then about this passage. Very interesting. So I thought, you know what? I think I'm going to redo this text for this Sunday, this weekend that Ryan asked me to preach. So if you have your Bible or on the screen, you'll find our passage, our text, Titus chapter 2. Now, it's important to understand the context from which this passage comes. This is part of what is called the pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. Now, these were men who had traveled with Paul and had observed how he leads his churches, the instructions that he gives, etc. And now Paul is at the end of his life, and he's concerned about the continuation of these churches after he goes. Because those who comprise these churches not only are new believers, they're first-time Christians. There aren't other churches that they can check out and say, what do we do about this, or what do we do about this? So they needed to be instructed case by case by case. And so the Apostle Paul is giving Timothy and Titus and Philemon specific instructions about what to say to their churches given certain circumstances. And it's very, very interesting, some of the things that he writes to them. But now it's important for us to ask this question. Well, if he were writing to the church here in Burbank, a Village Church in 2024, what would be the instructions he would write to us? Well, I would imagine the instructions to our church would probably be very different than the instructions were to the first century church over 2,000 years ago. What do you think? There's only a few men here who would qualify as having a long beard, Steve. That would be you. And women keeping their heads covered. I don't see any hats here today or veils or things. And so you can see some of the instructions in the first century are irrelevant to this time period, 2,000 years on. But the question is, on what were these instructions based? And so it's important for us to discover what are the principles. What are the big ideas that the Apostle Paul was giving to Timothy and Titus, and then it's saying these instructions are based on these principles? Because these principles are the things on which our behavior is based today, 2,000 years later. So this passage at which we're looking is one of those primary statements about the value system or the truth system on which Timothy, Titus, and Philemon are based. So it's the ground. If you've done any debate, you'll know that a ground is the basis on which your argument is built. It's the foundation. And so this is one of those foundational ideas that we find in Scripture on which all of these instructions are based. So let's read it together. And chapter 2, verse 11 of Titus. I think it's on the screen. For the grace of God has appeared bringing salvation to all, training us to renounce impiety and world passions, and in the present age, to live lives that are self-controlled, upright, and godly while we wait for the blessed hope and the manifestation of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 14 as well. He it is who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify for himself a people of his own who are zealous for good deeds. Good deeds, the things that God calls us to do that give him glory. Good deeds are deeds that are described by God as good, not by you and me as good. That's really important to, oh, you're doing very well, or you did good. That's God's call. You know, at the end of our age, we want to hear these words, well done, or good and faithful servant, right? Enter into the joy. That's God's call. That's not our call. And so good deeds are things that God has approved for us to do that bring him glory. And he's saying that all of these things are happening. These instructions are given so that the Lord can be in the process of shaping us into vessels who can do the things he's called us to do. Now let's unwrap these verses. So in the very beginning, you see that this is a ground. It starts with the word for or because. I'm saying all of these things up here because, and now here's the reason, because the grace of God has appeared. The grace of God. Now, what is the grace of God? Well, all through the New Testament, the grace of God is Jesus Christ, is the person of Jesus who shows us what the Father is like. You remember that passage in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 14. It says this, and the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. That word, Jesus, is the one who's full of grace. Grace, God's gift to us as human beings, is the person of Jesus Christ. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. That's the word grace. He gave his only Son. And so when he says the grace of God has appeared, he means Jesus has appeared. Jesus has shown up. Now the word appeared is a very interesting word, manifested. It's the word that kind of speaks of here this morning there was a blanket or a sheet over this pulpit and you couldn't really see what was on it, what was under it. And if for years and years and years, Ryan preached with a sheet over this pulpit and then one Sunday he pulled it away and you could see what was there, you'd be disappointed. But other than that, that's what it calls, that's manifested. It appeared. That which has hidden is now seen. It has appeared. And so Jesus Christ, the idea of God's grace has been hidden. And all of a sudden, it has appeared. We discover God's grace, that he accepts us and loves us and forgives us and values us, not because of our ethnicity, being Jewish or Gentile, but rather because of his desire to love us, to accept us, to make us part of his kingdom. And so Jesus appears so that that can happen, as it says, bringing salvation to all people, to everyone. Now that word salvation is not getting saved. It's not the idea of that moment that we accept Christ. Salvation is the word that is used, sozo, throughout the New Testament that means completeness or wholeness. It's abundance. In the Old Testament, it's the idea of shalom. May everything that God has intended to be yours. That's shalom. The way that God intended creation and humanity to be when he made Adam and Eve and put them in the garden. All of that is what goes into wholeness. Now, all of that was lost in their sin, and now in the person of Jesus Christ, he's bringing that wholeness back into our experience through faith in him. Now, what he says, here's the ground. He says the grace of God has appeared, and he's teaching us. Now, that's a very important word. teaching. Throughout the Bible, throughout the church history, we have looked at that word in terms of teaching, in terms of training, in terms of discipline, if you will, those kinds of ideas that have a militaristic idea, that you're trained, you go to boot camp, and they beat the living everything out of you for about 6 weeks, and you come out a man at the end. You've been disciplined, you've been trained. Or you go to nursing school and you learn a certain procedure and don't ever vary from it. You've been trained. You've been disciplined. Well, I don't think that's what that word means. As I've studied it through, it seems much more that training is the picture of Jesus with his disciples. And they are apprentices. They're following their master. And they're becoming what he is becoming. He's leading them. He's showing them. I like this word. He's shaping them. Like an artist shapes a lump of clay on a wheel. And as it spins, his expert hands start to make it into what he intends it to be. It's the picture that we see in the book of Jeremiah. I think we have a screen on that as well. Jeremiah chapter 18. There it is. It says this, and the word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Come, go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words. So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel. The vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand, and he reworked it into another vessel as seemed good to him. Now there's the picture of God working with Israel. God's hands, like a potter. Have you ever seen a potter work a wheel? You know, the suppleness of the clay determines how the potter's hands work. So I've talked to many potters who tell me that they never know what they're going to make until they get their hands in the clay. The clay determines how hard or how soft the potter's hands can be, therefore what kind of vessel can be made. And if the clay is not moldable, they just cut it off the thing and throw it into a pile of clay, and maybe later on they might be able to heat it and put it some moisture with it and make it into workable clay again. But at that point, it's gone and they start something else. Clay, potter. What this is saying is the reason for all these instructions is so that the Lord can shape us into the person he wants us to be. Now, that shaping takes place in two directions. It's first of all, as it says here, he's training us to renounce, say no to impiety and worldly passions. Impiety is that idea of false ideas about God. Now, I'm sure in the first century, there were different false ideas about God than we have today. I mean, our culture is full of false ideas about God. Heaven helps those who help themselves. Turn away from that idea. Don't buy into that. That's the wrong thinking about God. That's not who God is. There's lots of ideas in our culture and our world. And I imagine if Paul were writing this today, he'd have a whole list of them, just as he does for the church in Crete in the book of Titus. So bad ideas about God, and then worldly passions, the things that drive our culture. The things that people want, you know, money, sex, power, influence, all of those kinds of things, and so many others become the desires that we have that drive our behavior. He's saying, turn away from those things. Now, again, that's something, what pastors and teachers do in today's world is take this principle and begin to teach us what those things are. Now, we see what they are in the first century. That's what these two books are, Timothy and Titus. But in the 21st century, what are they? And that's what pastors and teachers do. They help us understand what those issues are for us today. So he says, turn away from those things. And in the present age, right now, live lives, in other words, turn this way, live lives that are self-controlled. Is there a worse idea that you can think of? I mean, this is the word that means responsible. No more blame, No more victimization. No more somebody else told me to do it. No corporation excuses. Well, I was just doing what my manager told me to do. There's no more of those kinds of things. Jesus is training us to be personally responsible for who we are and what we're doing. And what that looks like in our world is different than what it looked like in the Apostle Paul's world. So our task is to figure out what those things are that we're to be responsible for, what values. Here's the next one. Self-controlled, upright. That means righteous or doing what is right. And so in the first century, there was a sense of what was right given the reality of the Roman Empire and their occupation and the soldiers everywhere. But in the 21st century, it's very different what's right. What's right and what's wrong in our culture, I think pretty much is obvious to most people. I mean, we've been brought up with values and what have you. We know what's right. If we've been a Christian for any amount of time, we have an idea of the direction the Lord leads us in different areas, and so we know what's right and what isn't right. Turn towards that which is right. He's training us to do what is right. And so an awful lot of his will, as we live in a relationship with him and following him, he's leading us into things that are right. Usually things that are convenient aren't right. Usually things that are easy aren't right. It's the question of, Lord, what is right in this situation? And that's what our prayers become, because he's leading us to do what is right. And the last one is godly. What does it mean to be godly? What are the godly characteristics that we are to allow Jesus to shape us to look like? And so you certainly can think through some big principles, like what the Spirit produces in us: love, joy, peace, patience, meekness, all of those other things, and self-control. You know, all of that. That the character of God, Jesus is shaping our lives into. As we wait, what a powerful word that is. Wait, that's the word anticipate. What we're looking forward to is our blessed hope, is Christ coming back. This wholeness that the grace of God has appeared to give us comes into its fullness when Christ returns. The Holy Spirit and all that the Spirit gives us is just a down payment. How cool is the Holy Spirit? I mean, great. Now, that's 10%. That's the down payment. Can you imagine what wholeness is? Oh, my. That's why the Bible says, come quickly, Lord Jesus. That's why they're talking about our blessed hope. Our hope is in the fulfillment of everything that God has promised. See, that's the picture. And he's shaping us to get ready for that. So all these things are taking place in our lives in all of these directions. Turn away from that, turn towards this, as you are anticipating what God is yet to do, what God is yet to accomplish. I mean, what a powerful idea. You know, this passage has a lot of thoughts. It took me a long while to narrow it down to just a few. I mean, we could certainly spend some time thinking about what are the instructions that Paul would give the church in 2024 to fulfill this passage, right? That this passage says this, and then all these instructions are based on. What would he tell us about how we are to behave, about how we are to act? We could spend some time thinking about that, couldn't we? I didn't want to do that. So I have some other thoughts. Here's the first one. Jesus appeared to bring wholeness to everyone. Now, I want us to, that seems like what I just got done saying, but I want us to think about this for a minute. Jesus appeared not to make my life better. Jesus didn't appear to help me with my problems. Jesus appeared for one reason: to bring salvation, to bring wholeness to the world through his finished work, his life, his death, his resurrection. That has inaugurated a new age, a new world in which we, through faith, can participate. We can allow him now to begin to shape and mold us so that all of those qualities of the new age become real to us right now. That's why he appeared. No one else had this information until Jesus showed up. That was the surprise. And that the religious leaders, the reason they put Jesus to death is they were shocked. How could this be? This isn't what we anticipated. Well, they were anticipating the wrong thing. Jesus appeared for that reason, to bring wholeness to everyone. Let's stay on these ideas, okay? He inaugurated a new way of living kingdom life. I really like Ryan's emphasis on baptism, because baptism is really the inauguration in your life. It's the moment when you come to the realization, I want to be a part of this. Push under the water. The old life, gone. Up out of the water. Resurrection, new life, the new age. It demonstrates, it's a visual picture of this new age beginning. That's why Jesus appeared. That's why the grace of God showed up, so that we could enter into this new life that goes on forever and only gets better and better and better. Here's a second thought. Now, through the experiences of life, Jesus shapes and molds us to move away from our old life and towards this new life. Now, think about that. Through the experiences of our life. In other words, Christianity is not a head trip. It's not something that we learn all kinds of ideas and information and stuff, and that makes us really Christian. No. It's through the experiences of our life. From the time we become believers, and maybe even before, that leads us to faith, and on through the end of our life, the things that take place become the raw materials that God uses to shape and to mold. It's the picture that we saw before from Jeremiah. It's the idea that you're the clay, God's hands is the potter, and the wheel and how it spins, slow or fast, how much water is on the wheel, that's the things that happen in your life. In other words, stuff's gone on. Have you ever had a time in your life where stuff hasn't been going on? I mean, it happens, right? Didn't we learn that somewhere? Good stuff, bad stuff. I mean, it's happening all the time. That's the stuff that God uses to shape our lives. Are we open to that? See, that becomes the question. Or are we trying to keep that from happening? Lord, take this away. Lord, change this. Sometimes we pray against what the Lord is trying to do. That's why we need to be real sensitive, live in a relationship with him where he's speaking to us and letting us know so we can anticipate what he's doing. And so the next thought becomes, to me, even more powerful that sometimes I don't want to think about. What kind of clay am I? Because the clay that the Lord can form and shape into a vessel that he can use to express his glory now and forever is subtle, supple. It's moldable. It's able to be changed from one form to another. It's not inflexible. It's not overly committed to any one thing. It's not, there's not a sense of this is where I stand, boom, and I'll never move. Man, that's not something you want to challenge the Lord with. Because sometimes he says, oh yeah, watch. And we move. What kind of clay am I? How open am I to the Lord shaping my life? Not me shaping my life. I'm pretty open to that. I'm okay with deciding where I'd like to be and how my life would go and all of those kinds of things. But now I've lived long enough to realize that, you know, all those plans, they used to say this, what man proposes, God disposes. We have all these wonderful plans. Yeah. Are we willing to allow the Lord to shape us, even into directions and things that we don't want or that we don't like? Do you think Jesus liked crucifixion? But that's the shape, that was God's hands moving in the only way that could accomplish this wholeness for you and me and for the world. Subtle, supple, flexible. Too many Christians, I think, are inflexible. Man, they are, you know, here I can do no other. This is it. Really? Flexible. What if the potter decides halfway through, no, I don't like that, I'm going to start over? Are you okay with that? See, what kind of clay am I? That's why living in a relationship with Jesus day by day by day is so important. Because in that relationship, you learn to trust him. You learn to know that his will is what's best for you. God's purpose is always to do what is best for you. That's the whole dynamic of marriage, isn't it? You know, after 50 years, I trust Cheryl. If you live in a relationship with someone long enough, you come not only to know them, but to trust them. And so as you live in relationship with the Lord Jesus, you get to know him to the point where you can trust him. To trust the shaping of your life with whatever is encountered by you day by day by day. That's the picture. Here's the last thought. God's grace in Christ shapes us to turn our focus from ourselves to what Jesus is doing in us and through us as he prepares us for what is still to come. Now, that's a big sentence, but let me just think about it with you. God's grace in Christ shapes us to turn our focus, where we spend our time thinking, dreaming, imagining, wishing, hoping, to turn our focus from ourselves. And most of our wishing, hoping, thinking, dreaming has to do with us, doesn't it? I don't dream great thoughts about you. Well, maybe you, Aiden, but I think all those thoughts about me most of the time. When I realize that God is shaping me, he's calling me to anticipate what's yet to come. That's where my focus needs to be. My focus needs to be on him. The whole idea of turning our focus from ourselves, that's a big step. You know, he can't give us directions or instructions about how to live our lives if we're still thinking about ourselves. We'll manipulate those instructions into make them sound on things that support what I'm already doing. To turn our focus from ourselves to what Jesus is doing in us. Now, that implies that we're aware of what Jesus is doing in us. That's why staying connected to him, our devotional life, our prayer life, our study time, all of those things are in good shape so that we can focus on what he's doing in us and through us as he prepares us. See, that's what the anticipation is. We're anticipating what he's still doing in us, what's yet to be done, all the transformation that's going on. He prepares us for what is still to come. I mean, to me, that's the gospel. If I'm thinking about me, I'm not thinking about him. And if I'm not thinking about him, there's not a lot of spiritual stuff going on in my life, period. Oh, it can look like that. I mean, I'm a professional clergyman. I don't know how to play that game. But the truth is, there's not much going on. There's not much going on. We have to focus our attention on him. Remember that song? Some of us came from a Maranatha background, and we remember that song. It says, let's forget about ourselves and concentrate on him and worship Christ the Lord. Let's forget about ourselves and magnify the Lord and worship him, Christ the Lord. I mean, that's an old gospel song, but that's the point. Now, we can do that week by week as we come to worship. You know, in about an hour, we can really get our focus on Jesus. We can do that. We sing some great songs. We're in the presence of other believers who really want to focus on the Lord. The atmosphere changes. The word is taught. And we find ourselves in his presence. I mean, it's a wonderful thing, isn't it? That's what brings us to worship week by week. But here's the point. By about 3:00 this afternoon, and then tomorrow, and then the next day. See, it becomes so important for us to learn how to find time every day to focus our attention on Jesus. I mean, that's just so important, so that we're connected with what he's doing in us and through us and what's yet to come. That only happens that way. And that's where transformation takes place, so that we begin to see our lives change regardless of what's taking place, because we're right where we're supposed to be. I mean, this is an exciting passage to me. This is the ground, so that everything that I hear the Lord saying to me comes from this. It's part of the shaping process that he's using in my life. There's a lot of stuff I don't like. There's a lot of stuff that is okay. There's some stuff that I go, like, wow, that's great. Praise the Lord. But it's all from him. And I need to be clay, subtle enough, supple enough for him to mold and shape and make into the vessel he wants us to be. That's our response, to be the right kind of clay. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for this text. Lord, there's so many things that in our culture, in our world, you can speak to us about if we start with this ground, if we start with our attention being on you and what you're doing in and through us, what you're shaping us to be. Lord, we can accept anything because that's what we want, your will for our lives. Thank you for this time that we've spent together in your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Thank you for listening to today's message. To learn more about Village Church, visit our website at villagechurchburbank.org.